Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians, chapter 4. Our text this evening is found in verses 14 and 15 of this chapter. We hear the word of God in Ephesians, chapter 4. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Thus far, we read from God's infallibly inspired word. As I said, our text this evening is found in this passage, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, where we read, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, we recognize immediately that our text this evening contains an exhortation, a command, an admonition. This exhortation is found in the context of this chapter, which places great emphasis upon the unity of the church as the body of Christ. There must exist a spiritual unity which reflects the perfect work of Christ in His beloved bride, the church, which is His body. That's not to say, of course, that every ecumenical movement of our day is a fulfillment of the instruction of Holy Scripture with regard to unity. Much of it surely is not. There is often today a striving for unity apart from the truth of the Word of God. There is an attempt to ignore very real, significant differences and establish ties and relationships and unity on the basis of love or brotherhood. Indeed, there must be spiritual unity in the Church of Christ. And yet that unity must be based upon the solid foundation of the truth of the Word of God. God Himself has provided for the unity in the body of Christ when He gave many and diverse gifts within that body. There is and there must be an interdependence within the church. And therefore some were called to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Each believer functions according to his ability and his own place and position for the benefit of the body of Christ. And so we need each other. Within that Church of Christ, there must be a love and a development in the truth. Exactly because of one's relationship in the body of Christ, one must beware the many false teachings that arise. One must beware of false teachers who would deceive and lead astray. And as God's children, we must desire to develop in our personal knowledge and understanding of the Word of God and of His promises in Christ. Our text speaks to us of several things that are very important, essential for us. We are not to be tossed about by every wind of doctrine. We are to speak the truth in love. Really, there are two figures here in our text, and these two figures are somewhat intertwined, woven together. There's the figure of a child, an inexperienced babe that can easily be led astray and may well be inclined to follow after others. In the second place, we have the figure of a ship that sails across the ocean, which is met by angry waves and all kinds of contrary winds, which the apostle here calls winds of doctrine. Beloved, our assurance is that the captain of this ship is Christ Jesus. He steers His church to the safe destination of the eternal harbor in glory. But to do this, Christ uses means. The means of His Word, which He has revealed unto us in the Holy Scriptures. And He uses the power of His Spirit. By His Word and Spirit, He exhorts us regarding our calling also according to our text, centers upon the truth of God. And so we consider our text this evening under the theme, exhorted to be firm in the truth. We notice the meaning, first of all, secondly, the necessity, and finally, the goal. Many throughout history, we might think of Pontius Pilate, but also today, many ask the question, what is truth? We must reject the vain theories of the unbelieving world, which generally suggests that truth is discovered through careful investigation by man. There's, of course, the scientific method, so-called, of discovery of truth. According to it, we have to set aside all preconceived notions and ideas and simply, with an open mind, search for truth. But of course, such methods have no place for the living God. He cannot be discovered by science, so-called, experiments, or microscope. As His children, we understand God is truth. There is in Him no darkness at all. But all that God is and all that He does is in perfect harmony with His own perfection. And whatever is in agreement with the perfect being of God is true. And so truth comes not by discovery, but truth comes by revelation. It has been given. Man cannot reach up in his attempts to discover truth, but the living God must reach down to us to present His truth. And thanks be to God, He has done that in the Holy Scriptures, His Word of truth. Though it's true that some things can be seen of God in creation, even by the ungodly, though they usually will not admit it, His power, His Godhead are revealed, as Romans chapter 1 testifies. But the revelation of the truth of God centrally and gloriously comes to a rational, moral creature in His Word, the Scriptures. There He reveals, beside His power and Godhead, His love and grace shown even in His only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. God reveals aspects of His glorious being which could be seen in no other way than through His Word. Scripture is given through Jesus Christ. Christ is called the Word of God in the Gospel according to John chapter 1. As the Word, He is the expression and revelation of God. And He also speaks to the creature. Of course, He did that very directly during His earthly sojourn, including His death and resurrection, ascension into heaven. But Christ also does that through His faithful prophets and apostles, preachers of the gospel. This Word given to us is truth. The infallibly inspired Scriptures. Thy Word is truth. The truth of God revealed through Scripture is a constant. It does not change. It's not culturally conditioned. It can't be altered by the circumstances in any particular time period of history. Of course, many have suggested that truth is not absolute. That seems to be the prevailing position in the days in which we live. What is truth? What I may feel as truth is said to be truth for me, though it might not be truth for you. There are no absolutes. There are no good and evil, right and wrong. Truth is very arbitrary. Presumably, the precepts of God's Word can be altered, amended, or simply set aside to fit the circumstances of the day. And the popular opinions that prevail. This is precisely that against which the Apostle Paul warned the church of Ephesus. The Word of God is unchanging and unchangeable. Whatever the development in the midst of the world, the Word of God stands fast. It is the revelation of the truth of God to His people. None may deny that principle. None may compromise the truth. The calling of every sincere child of God is to hold to be firm in the truth. To be firm in the truth suggests, first of all, that there is a knowledge of that truth. Of course, one cannot believe or maintain or speak what he does not even know. There must be opportunity to learn what God has revealed in Scripture. We must take advantage of the opportunities that we have to learn the truth, and they are many. Presently, another season of catechism begins for the covenant youth from week to week. Our congregational Bible study will resume. We have a public lecture scheduled here this fall, as well as others in the Grand Rapids area, our celebration of the Great Reformation, the 500th anniversary, scheduled by our seminary. We have the printed page of the Standard Bearer and the Beacon Lights, good literature, many opportunities to learn the truth. And to be firm in the truth implies further that one confesses that truth in word and in deed. Also indeed, in the way we live, in our daily walk, truth is not just cold facts, cut and dried, which has no influence on our lives, but rather our thoughts, the words we speak, our deeds, all our activities are governed by that which we confess, where we work, the people we associate with, our friends, companions, the kind of entertainment we seek. All these things and many more are governed by what we confess concerning the truth. And whatever is done contrary to the truth is the lie. We read in John's third epistle, in verse 3, these words, "For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth." It's also true that the truth must be maintained in the sphere of, within the realm of love. That certainly does not mean that love overlooks error, the lie, sin. That mistaken idea, which also has become very popular and prevalent in our day, is evil. Love is often considered to be that attitude which allows everyone to believe what they want to believe, to live as they wish to live. But somehow we're all going to get to heaven anyway. Again, unity between churches and federations is often promoted on the basis of love. Unity of all peoples is promoted on that basis of supposed love. False teaching, vile heresy permitted on the basis of love. The attitude of tolerance for anything and everything is presumably rooted in love. And yet love, true love, cannot allow for any of that. Not the scriptural idea of love, but the love which will remain firm in the truth is that which rejoices in God, in His holiness and perfection. Love seeks the perfections of the law of God. Love finds joy in obedience. Love detests the lie and all heresy and all disobedience. But love holds fast to the truth of the Word of God. God is love, and He loves Himself, first of all, as the highest good. Such love must be reflected in the church too. Now, the truth is not to be maintained in the way of promoting one's own person, to maintain the truth in order that one's own name might be honored or recognized would be a violation of this Word of God. There is that danger, that one would promote even the truth in order that he himself might receive honor. Or the truth can be used in wrong ways. Some claiming to maintain certain scriptural truths have used them even to try to excuse their own sins. The apostle speaks of some who say, "Let us sin that grace may abound," in Romans chapter 6. Therefore, we are reminded to speak the truth in love. And when the love of God motivates us, then we will indeed hold fast to the truth in a proper way to the glory and praise of God. We will desire to direct others also in the way of that truth of the Lord. We desire to see others serve God in sincerity and in truth, to be firm in the truth, in love, emphasizes the necessary training in the truth. They can never be satisfied with just any instruction or preaching. One cannot be careless or simply ignore his own spiritual instruction. We must together seek proper training, the place where the Word of God is faithfully proclaimed and taught. We have a calling to learn the truth of the Scriptures faithfully. And a child of God does not stop learning. When we reach, as we call it, years of discretion, when we've made a public confession of faith before the church, as we emphasized with the public professions of faith a couple of weeks ago, we must continue, all of us must continue to grow in spiritual sensitivity. This continues all our life long. Families must learn these truths under the faithful preaching of the Word of God each Lord's Day again. Careful attendance to that preaching. How vital it is that we prepare ourselves to hear the Word through prayer and meditation. We can come to God's house prepared to listen. How good it is to discuss that Word proclaimed with the family and fellow saints. And so according to God's own divine appointment, the church grows in grace and truth. But also within our homes, we must endeavor to be faithful in our study of the Word of God, in our personal devotions, but also in our family devotions. In our day, there seems to be but very little time for such things. Perhaps the television, the internet, social media take up much of the time. And it's easy to be distracted in all kinds of other activities. The Scriptures, the Word, the truth must have the priority. We must take the time and make the time as families to sit down together for prayer and meditation, study of God's Word. In that way, there will be a development of our understanding of the truth of God. And all this reminds us of our very serious calling in this world. The faithful child of God does not flippantly go around asking whoever he meets, "Are you saved, brother or sister?" Nor does he fulfill his duties by trying to coerce people into church. But faithfulness is measured by one's love of the truth. Do we speak that truth in love? Do we manifest the love of the truth in our lifestyle from day to day? In the way we speak? Do we show an interest, a zeal for the worship of the church? Does that Word of God serve as our guide for us from day to day? Is it our guide in our choice of friends and companions, in the goals that we have, in the things that we want to do? As true children of God, we will faithfully seek to abide firm in the truth of the Word of God. The necessity of being firm in the truth, in love, is seen over against the error which constantly arises. The Apostle speaks of the winds of doctrine. The wind is mentioned because of its known changeableness. It does not only blow from one point of the heavens, but from day to day, sometimes from hour to hour, or even from minute to minute. Its point of origin changes. It's variable. And that's the way it is with false doctrine. Many teach the lie in the name of Christ. Many come with their errors and are quick to quote Scripture, supposedly supporting their error. And the error does not always come in the same way. Like the wind, it can be very changeable. It may come in the form of blatant modernism, humanism, denying the very fundamentals of the faith. It may come in the way of Pentecostalism, with its emphasis upon feelings, emotions, special gifts of the Spirit. It may come in the form of free willism or Arminianism. It may come in the form of one of the many evil sects of our day. But it comes in the name of truth, and yet it presents the lie. The apostle further states that these winds of doctrine come by the sleight of men. That phrase literally has reference to crooked gamblers, dice players. They seek by way of very clever cheating to take from the gullible their possessions, their money. These are sleight of hand artists. So also with deceivers with respect to the Word of God, for the ignorant and naive, for spiritual children, these spiritual sleight of hand teachers and preachers may appear so very sincere and authentic. Their word may seem to be filled with spiritual wisdom, and the unlearned may marvel, sit awe-stricken at their feet. Very cleverly, these seek to deceive the children of God. Very often they mean to fleece the sheep rather than to feed them, care for them. The Apostle Paul speaks further of their cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. These evil teachers have a plan and purpose in their presentation. The Apostle suggests deliberate design to deceive. Often they will use even orthodox scriptural terminology, but with a different content in order to deceive. Jude speaks of them in his epistle in the 4th verse. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. How often such men are admired for their apparent piety. The apostle says it's a cunning craftiness. We see it repeatedly in the history of the church. That's why it's so important to know the history of the church, to be interested in the history of the church. There's really nothing new under the sun. Throughout history, deceivers have risen up who have sought to set the church on a course contrary to Scripture. Especially have we seen that in recent years in many of the mainline denominations, and even some Reformed churches. Preachers and theologians seek to lead the unwary step by step into the abyss of error in doctrine and practice. If some object, they may seem willing to backtrack a bit to pacify the questioners. They seemingly will be willing to compromise, and yet bit by bit they add to their errors. Would have the church to teach. And so it goes. Would we minimize, for example, a spot of cancer? Take the attitude, it's small. Don't worry about it. We know better. It spreads. It devours the whole body if ignored. And so it is with the lie. It must be cut out. Must not be allowed to stay. Many deplore the errors creeping into the church in many places, and yet assure themselves that there is still much good remaining, and yet one day they are brought into the very pit of heresy and find that the candlestick of their church has been removed. And the fact of that which takes place, the church, the children of God, are not to be as the children of the flesh. Earthly children have, as we know, many appealing characteristics. And of course, in certain ways, the Scriptures remind us that we ought to be as little children. At the same time, children also have the characteristic of having a limited understanding as well as instability. Children can very quickly and easily be swayed from one position to another. One moment they are in the house, and the next they want to go outside, but the next moment they want to be back in. We see that with all kinds of things. That characteristic of instability must not be seen in us as God's children. We must abide firm in the truth. This instability of some is compared to the restless waves of the sea. These can be tossed about by every wind. Nothing firm, nothing stable there. Such resemble those not well established, well founded in the truth. Spiritual babes do not understand well the Scriptures. They can be easily swayed by any false teacher who comes along, may be attracted by his nice or charismatic personality. They may enjoy his fine oratorical skills. They're ready to accept anything and everything he says. Over against this, our calling, our goal is clear. Grow up spiritually into spiritual adulthood. Hold fast the truths of the Scriptures. Test in the light of Scripture every teaching that is presented, whether it concerns some doctrinal matter or a very practical matter. Where there is the lie or the attempt to introduce false doctrine or worldliness, we must not hesitate to condemn that. We must flee from all such, even if it involves great sacrifice for us personally. We must grow in the knowledge and understanding of the Word of God. Such growth, spiritual growth, ought to be seen in the living children of God. He who does not grow is sick. There must be constant development in the knowledge of the truth of God. For to all eternity, we shall not be able to exhaust the greatness of the riches of the knowledge of our great God. We shall never know it all, but diligently and faithfully, all our life, we must search out the Scriptures for our own spiritual profit and development. So we seek to stand fast, firm in the truth. Because, beloved, negatively speaking, if we be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, we obviously lose our spiritual bearings. The apostle emphasizes that we must not lose our moorings in Christ, but we must grow up into Christ. That's the literal meaning. We must grow into Christ. He is our all. Without Him, we have nothing. in Christ as the head of the church, is all our salvation, all that we ever have and ever shall have in regard to the riches of the blessings of salvation is in Christ. Literally, in Christ. The apostle declares it in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. In Christ is our righteousness, our knowledge of God, our wisdom, our sanctification, our redemption. In Christ is our eternal life. Christ is the head from whom flows the fullness of grace and salvation into all His people. From Christ is the very faith whereby we are engrafted into Him. From Christ is the very union, that bond with Him, by which He purposes to enrich us with the blessings of His salvation. Of course it is. It's all in Him. And therefore, we must grow into Christ in order that we may grow out of Christ. And in order that growing into Christ and out of Christ, we may become more and more like Christ, conformable to His image. That's our goal. First of all, to grow into Christ. Just like a little tree that strikes its roots into the soil, so we must be like trees that strike our roots into the soil of Jesus Christ. If we have no roots, we have no contact with Christ. But if by the grace of God we have those spiritual roots, we are able to strike deeply into Christ. We seek all the spiritual nourishment, all the spiritual blessings of salvation in Him alone. And we strike our roots deeper and deeper into Christ. You understand, if we have to do that, then we must not have false doctrine. There is no other Christ than the Christ of Scripture. Another Christ we have not. The Christ that is revealed to us in the Word of God, the Christ of Scripture, is the revelation of the God of our salvation. Be not deceived. In the last days many shall appear, claiming to be Christ. Many shall say, "Lo, here is Christ," or "there." Be not deceived. As soon as you depart from the truth of Scripture, as soon as you compromise the truth, begin to follow after false teachers, you lose Christ. You begin to strike your roots into wrong soil. You begin to suck poison into your souls instead of the nourishment of Jesus Christ. As you begin to follow after strange doctrines, that's the trouble with any kind of false teacher. Nor must we only grow into Christ, but growing into Christ, we must grow out of Him, so that all the manifestation of our life from day to day becomes Christ-like. We grow into Him, and then growing into Him, we derive everything out of Him. And deriving everything out of Him, we become conformable to His image. And more we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. We fulfill our part of the covenant of God, that we love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. We forsake the world. We crucify our old nature. We walk in a new and holy life, as our baptism form puts it so beautifully. And in order to do all these things, to grow into Christ and to grow out of Christ, we must not for a moment follow after false teachers. And therefore, growing up into Christ, mind you, in all things, the apostle insists, in all things, That means negatively, we must not grow into anything that is outside of Christ. Must have nothing to do with it. Must never strike any roots into outside, foreign soil, outside of Christ. Positively, it means, beloved, that in our inward life and in our outward manifestation and walk of life, we grow spiritually into and out of Christ. Inwardly, so that all our righteousness, our love, our faith, our confidence, our hope, all our spiritual life is out of Christ and into Christ from beginning to end. Nothing. Not apparent piety. Not religion, none of our righteousness, none of our works, none of our goodness, nothing we can do, nothing we have to do, absolutely nothing as regards our salvation. That's Scripture. And outwardly, beloved, so that our whole manifestation and walk of life in the church, of course, but also from day to day in the midst of this world, whether we go about our studies or our daily labors in the home, in the office, in the shop, on the farm, we reveal the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ so that we confess Him, we speak of Him, we walk according to His precepts, we love Him, and through Him we love the Lord God in all things. And we love one another. Thus, we must be firm in the truth. Being firm in the truth, we stand in the love of God. That love of God is, first of all, the love of God which He has to Himself. In the second place, it's the love of God which He has to His people in Christ. In the third place, it is the love of God which He pours forth into our hearts so that we taste His love. We know that He is the God of our salvation in Jesus Christ. And finally, it's the love of God as it is poured forth in our hearts and it finds its response by the grace of God in our love for Him. In that love, we must speak the truth. So we are called to walk, manifest ourselves firm, steadfast in the truth. Each one in his place in the body of Christ. Some in special office in the church. Others in their place as wives, mothers, in our daily place of labor and activity, in the workplace, in our studies. Each has a particular place in that body, but each, young and old alike, are called to grow for the benefit of the whole body. The church, to the glory of God. So we must be aware of the festering sore of the lie, which so easily creeps into the body. And each of us, by the grace of God, must endeavor to speak the truth in love. Then we grow up into Jesus Christ, become conformable more and more to His image, and are manifest as those who are of the party of the living God in the midst of this world. Amen. Most merciful and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word, the sure Word of the Scriptures, a lamp unto our feet, a light upon our path. In the midst of many winds of doctrine, of ourselves we would surely be led astray. We would be quickly deceived. We know that we yet have a carnal nature which is inclined to follow after the lie and to follow after sinful ways, the allurements of this wicked world in which we live. We pray, Father, for Thy grace, the working of Thy Spirit, whereby we may abide firm in Thy truth, in that which we believe and confess, and in how we would live and be manifest from day to day. Grant that we may more and more be like Christ, zealous to follow Him, denying ourselves, taking up our crosses, following Him. Remember us in Thy mercy and pardon the sins that cleave unto us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.